Good to be here. Good to see your smiling faces. I'm glad you're enjoying yourself. Good to see Elizabeth and the new baby. And praise the Lord, that's an answer to prayer. We have another baby yet to be born. I was talking with your wife this morning, and I said, you look like you're ready. She says, I feel ready. So anyway, we'll see what God has in mind. A gal went to a psychiatrist. She said, Doc, I've got big troubles. Every time I get into bed, I think there's somebody under the bed. I'm going crazy. Just put yourself in my hands for 1 year, said the shrink. Come to me 3 times a week and I'll cure your fears. How much do you charge? Well, only $200 a visit. I'll sleep on it, said the gal. 6 months later, the doctor met the same woman on the street. Why didn't you ever come see me again? Asked the psychiatrist. Well, for $200 a visit, no way. Instead, I went to one of those dude ranch vacations, and an old cowboy cured me for the price of just a bottle of whiskey. Is that so? How? He told me cut the legs off the bed. Ain't nobody under there now. Sometimes there's a simple solution. And I believe most of the words of the Bible, a lot of times we look for a deeper meaning when the meaning is right there, and it's very plain. Nothing could be more true than the words of Jesus that he's speaking to his disciples during his public ministry. My father was a pastor of a southwest suburban Chicagoland church for 28 years. I was 5 years old when he went into the ministry there. And when my dad was only 58 years old, he suffered a major stroke, leaving him too weak to sustain the rigors of the gospel ministry by himself. I remember he was laying in the hospital and just couldn't move. You know, we didn't know whether he'd live or die, but he did recover from that. And he took on an associate to help him with his duties his last year. Finally, by the end of 1980, my dad decided to resign as senior pastor. The church had grown from a tiny group to over 200, and he was the only pastor of the church. Well, I was the youth pastor, but, you know, that was it. He decided to resign as senior pastor and go on Social Security disability. His last week in the pastorate, my dad called me up, and he said, I've got some books I want to give you, so come on down to the church. I expected a little handful of books, and was surprised to find out that Dad had boxed up his vast library of books, and he was giving them all to me. They were all in boxes, and he was telling me what each one meant and what they'd be good for, and I didn't know much about what he was giving me at the time. There were a lot of commentaries and good stuff in there for a minister. I was surprised. I thought that he'd just give me a few books. It was a sentimental moment for sure. I asked if he was keeping any books for himself, so there did not seem to be much on his pile. No, he said, if I need a reference or something, I'll know where to find it, and he winked at me. He then told me that there were some things he wanted to talk over with me, since he was leaving the active ministry of the church there. He was concerned about the fellow who was replacing him in the pastorate, and he had a right to be concerned because he only lasted a couple of years there. This pastor was about a year or two older than me. Dad said he had never stayed very long in any church and probably wouldn't last long there either. Well, I could one day be the pastor of that church. That didn't happen, but that was what my dad had as an aspiration for me. I was the youth pastor, and the youth group I was leading was nice, but the church had a heavy mortgage and was not large enough to support 2 full-time pastors, he told me. I should go back to school, maybe take night classes at Moody Bible Institute, prepare for the pastorate. I was one day going to be a pastor. My dad saw that in me. None of this made much sense to me, even though he laid it out real plainly. I was filled with a deep sense of loss at my dad's departing in that church, and I enjoyed working with the youth of the church. I had great success in doing that. We had a youth group with over 50 kids in it at that time in the church. My wife and I worked full-time jobs during the day and then worked full-time with the youth in the evening. We just had the freedom to be able to do that. Then the thought of going back to school filled me with dread and an uneasy apprehension. I hadn't gone to school in 15 years, you know, and to go back to school, oh my, that was a big thing. I did not fully understand what Dad was telling me, but later it all made sense. He was right about most of what he told me, except for being the pastor of that church. Within a year, God led me to resume study at Moody Bible Institute, and then Trinity College, where I would eventually receive 3 diplomas. And I would leave the church within the next year and join the Summit Bible Church, where I would stay for 27 years as a member. I actively pastored that church full-time for 18 years. I did continue to work with the youth in that church. I took Awana Club over, led Boys Awanas as a director in Boys Awanas for 22 great years. My dad, by the way, left the ministry there, and I'm glad that he did at the time because it was just draining him. But he went on and lived another 20 years, lived to the ripe old age of 80 years old, witnessed to everybody that he came in contact with, passed out tracts, and led many souls to the Lord, even as a lay person, retired, disabled, whatever you want to call him. So we praise the Lord for that. So there were a lot of things I didn't understand when my dad was telling them to me, but he had good insight and good wisdom in his age and was able to impart some of that to me, and I praise the Lord for that. Jesus' public ministry was like that. He constantly revealed to his disciples things that they should have understood. I mean, they were plain. They were as plain as a nose on their face sometimes. He talked about his crucifixion. He talked about the fact that he had to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and be taken with evil hands and be mocked and be spit upon and be tortured and to hang on a cross and to die and be buried and then rise again. Talked about it all the time. All roads led to the cross, and all roads led to a resurrected Christ. Now let's see in the scriptures. I want to look at scriptures, and the scriptures will speak themselves, I believe. But let's see some of the things that Jesus pointed out during the course of his ministry 3.5 years. Turn with me, first of all, to the Gospel of John, the very first chapter of John. Interesting chapter. Jesus is called by a lot of names in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. When you go in chapter 1, you can find no less than 12 different names that he's called. I think I picked out more than that even, different names that he's called in John chapter 1. One of the most prominent one, though, is the Lamb of God. Even in the earliest part of Jesus' ministry, the sacrifice on the cross was first, F-I-R-S-T, first and foremost in his mind. John 1:29, John, who has disciples and he's baptizing people down by the Jordan River, points to Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 29. And the next day, John saw Jesus, it says, coming toward him and said, "Behold," or "look," we'd say today, "attention, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's what he said when he remarked on Jesus. Later on in verse 36, he declares him the Lamb of God again, and several of his disciples peel off and began following Jesus. Jesus is called the Lamb of God there. And Jesus is referred to in the scriptures many times as the Lamb of God, and I think two of the most telling ones is one found in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, where he's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what that means? That means when God was fashioning hands on Adam and on Eve, he already knew where the nails were going. You realize that? When God was putting the first humans together, he knew where the nails were going. He knew in his knowledge that one day his son would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this is pointed out right in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you see. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter says, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold received in vain conversation from your fathers, but you're redeemed with Jesus, the precious blood of a lamb slain." A lamb slain without spot, without wrinkle, or anything like that. And he says in 2 verses further, in verse 20, he says, who is foreordained from the foundation of the world. In other words, God's ordination, his planning and his ordination was for Jesus to be the Lamb of God and to suffer and to die for his people in God's mind. So when you turn over to chapter 2 of John, and you see this many times in John, chapter 2, they're running out of wine at a wedding, and Jesus' mother comes to him, and they have no wine. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this concern have to do with me?" And he says, "Mine hour is not yet come." Jesus' hour is referred to 21 times in the Gospel of John, and mostly it's talking about his final hour, his crucifixion. All things are leading up to the cross. In John chapter 2, verse 19, we look on here. Chapter 2, I think it's 29. I think I got that wrong. No, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered the Jews that asked for a sign, what sign you're going to show. This is after he cleansed the temple. He had to cleanse the temple twice, once in the beginning of his ministry and once in the Passion Week, in the final week of his ministry. But as he cleanses the temple and throws the money changers out, they ask, "What sign do you give us since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." They're looking at the temple around them. It took 46 years to build it. "And you're going to build it up in 3 days?" But, verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. "Destroy this body, and in 3 days it will rise up again." Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, verse 22, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Nobody understood it then. He said, "Destroy this temple. What sign do you give? Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up." In some of the other gospels, he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and rise up the third day. Jesus referred to this many times, but here's a place where he refers to it, and it says nobody understood it except later on, after his resurrection, the disciples, "Oh, yeah, I remember now. Yeah, he referred to the temple of his body. Destroy it, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Jesus also said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." John 10:11, and there's little nuggets like that all the way through John. This is just the tip of the iceberg. But it was first and foremost on Jesus' mind. This is early ministry of Jesus, and he's already referring to his resurrection early in his ministry. Number two, look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, back up one book. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Luke 9. 51. And sorry to make you turn all these verses. 9, I'm in Mark. No wonder I can't find it. Bear with me. I'll get to it. I don't have one of those Bibles where you press the button and it goes right there. Okay. I'm on the same page. Luke 9:51. "It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem and to go there. Now, he had trouble every time he went there, and there were plots afoot already to take him by force, to identify him, to catch him privately. Couldn't do anything with all the people around him, but to catch him privately, do something about this man. They were ready to put him to death. But Jesus' ministry, as it progressed, he set his face to go toward Jerusalem, to move toward Jerusalem, because it was in God's providence and it was in God's plan for him to get to Jerusalem and have three trials there, Jewish trials, three Roman trials there. They were unfair trials and they weren't just, but to be hung on a cross and to die for the sins of humanity in Jerusalem, probably. I'll just throw this out to you, probably the same place where Abraham almost sacrificed his son. It might have been on the same spot even. We don't know, but it could be, could probably be. And it says here, "It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this," and these are the action figures, James and John, "they said, 'Lord, do you want for us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did?'" I mean, can you imagine that? And he turned and he rebuked them, and he said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." To save them. And they went to another village. And Jesus keeps telling them, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man has come here to save people's lives, not to destroy them, to save humanity. He purposely determined to go toward Jerusalem, and his priority was to save humanity and not destroy it. Especially, number three, toward the end of his ministry, toward the end of Jesus' ministry with his disciples, he talked constantly about his death. They weren't ready to receive it, but he did so many times. And I have many scriptures here. We'll look at a few of them. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Back up just a little bit here and look at Matthew 16. We were in this passage just last week, so I won't elaborate on it too much. But Matthew 16, 21, it says here, "From this time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be on the cross. I'm going to rise again the third day.' 'No, no, no, Lord, this can't happen to you. Don't say that. Quit saying that,' Peter keeps saying." Now, this is right after Peter's confession that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Caesarea Philippi. I mean, Peter said the right thing there, but said the wrong thing afterward. And Jesus turned it to Peter, and he said, verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he's talking to Peter, but he sees who's behind what Peter is saying. "Get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." It's man's opinion that he shouldn't die. He can't die. He's really popular now. We're really enjoying his teaching. He's really doing a good job here with us. This can't happen to you. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter rebuked Jesus for talking about his death. Matthew 26, further on, this is near the Last Supper that he's having with his disciple. And this is Peter again. Matthew 26, Peter had some things he had to work out in his mind. Verse 30. "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is the last they'll see of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. "And Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me. For this night it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" In one of the New English translation, Peter says, "Even though all the rest of these guys do, it'll never happen to me. I won't do it. I won't stumble because of you, not me." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, at this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. "Oh, we'll die with you, Jesus." Do you know what? They couldn't stay awake for the first hour when he started praying. But there they were. "We'll die for you. We'll go all the way for you, Lord. You can count on us. Peter, even though the rest of these guys do it, it won't be me. It won't be me." Peter had some things that he had to work out, and we'll get to that another time. But anyway, interesting. Peter, "Though all the men be offended, won't happen to me." Mark chapter 9, move to Mark chapter 9, and verses 9 and 10, chapter 9. Ah, there it is, 9 and 10. "Now as they came down the mountain," and this is the Mount of Transfiguration, "he commanded them they should tell no one the things they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead would mean." What does the rising of the dead mean? What do you think he's referring to, rising of the dead? until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. What does that mean? Does that have some spiritual meaning deeper that we need to be? And they just weren't getting it. It was like, what does this account to? Wondering what the rising of the dead meant. Mark chapter 9, verses 30. When they departed, there they passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. And he taught the disciples, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he's killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Afraid to ask, what does this mean? Total denial with these disciples. These are the guys that hung with him for 3 years, you know, the ones that he called specially. Total denial. They wondered what this would mean. We're afraid to ask. Luke chapter 18. Going through this quickly, but, you know, it doesn't need too much commentary, but I do want you to just see the overwhelming amount of times that Jesus, and this is the tip of the iceberg. You can go through John and find many, many more. We don't have time to look at, but Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Amazing, truly amazing. Luke chapter 22 at the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. And he took the cup when he had given thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said to them, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question amongst themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. They didn't even suspect Judas. In fact, if you'd have taken a vote, I mean, he had the money. He was the treasurer of the group. He was the most trusted. They didn't know who might betray Jesus. Even when Jesus hinted and when Jesus dipped the taco in the salsa and handed it to Judas, they still didn't get it. They didn't understand. They just didn't get it. Who would betray him? What's he talking about? Taken and spit upon and tortured and blood and this is my body and all this stuff. They didn't get it. By the way, this is not a good passage to use for communion because this is the Last Supper. But the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is a much more appropriate passage because it's referring to Christ and his sacrifice for us. But I have used both of them in communion, but this is probably less appropriate. But anyway, he talked constantly to his disciples about his death and his resurrection. That was foremost in his mind, his death and his resurrection. For this cause he came into the world, to be a sacrifice for sins. To minister and to give his life as a ransom. All right, number four here. The salvation of the whole world is dependent upon Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. This was an important hour for Jesus. John 3:14, when you read John 3:14, Jesus uses the analogy of the serpent. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness..." And Moses did that. You remember, if you remember the story, the Israelites were being bitten by fiery serpents, little serpents that crawled through the camp. And anyone that got bitten by one of these little serpents crawling through the camp, it was a certain death. I mean, these things would just, a welt would come on immediately, and you'd get a fever, and you'd die pretty quickly after you got bitten by these fiery serpents. And Moses cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, help us. We're being plagued by these serpents crawling through the camp. I mean, that's important when you're camping out in tents, you know, and serpents are crawling around. And God answered him, and God says, this is what you do. You take a brass serpent, pound yourself out a brass serpent, put it on a pole, put it up real high where everybody can see it. And whoever is bitten by a fiery serpent, if they look at that brass serpent, they'll be healed. They will not die. If they just look up and look to that brass serpent. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, and he's a ruler of the Jews. He's an important person. He's religious as all get out. Jesus is talking to him about being born again. And he said, the Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the brass serpent, surely Nicodemus would recognize that, the brass serpent lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever looks upon him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he quotes that famous verse that all the Baptists know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Tremendous, tremendous analogy. Usually we don't tell, when we quote that verse, we don't tell kids about the brass serpent because they really wouldn't understand it. But a ruler of the Jews did. And Jesus said, I got to be lifted up like that. When I lift up, when I'm lifted up like that, there'll be salvation there. God's Son needs to be sacrificed. We all have a problem. We're all perishing. God has a solution. He gave his one and only Son, his only begotten, monogenes, only begotten Son, to hang on the cross for our sins, to cry out, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, to cry out his last cry, paid in full. It is finished. It's translated in our English Bible, but it's one word. One word in the language of the day, paid in full, and sacrifice for us. Uses that analogy to talk to Nicodemus that day. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. We have a responsibility. You know, we have a problem. Yeah, we're sinners. God has a solution. He sent his Son. We have a responsibility. Whosoever believes on him is not condemned. Believe not, you're condemned already. You are born in condemnation. We talked about that, I believe, last week. Babies are sinners. Man, I had a grandson that was lying from the time he was born. You know, just a sinner. I know they're kind of innocent when they're little, but you learn real quick. You know, they can fake you out and all kinds of things. It's amazing what comes out of your kids, and you say, where'd that come from? We're on our good behavior around our kids because we want to set a good example around them, but it's amazing, you know. We all sin. Our responsibility is to believe, to look to Jesus, our Savior. Salvation of the whole world is dependent upon Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. John 12, 32 and 33, Jesus says it again, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he would die. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. I believe in an unlimited atonement myself. I believe anybody can be saved. Not everybody will. Not everybody will look. Not everybody looked at the brass serpent in Moses' camp, but the ones that did were saved. And if you look to Jesus and him alone as your Savior, your salvation, you'll be saved. 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and I think this is quite telling. John, same author of the Gospel, John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Advocate means lawyer. We have someone taking our case before the highest court of all, before the supreme justice in heaven. An advocate with the Father, who? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. That means satisfactory payment, payment sufficient for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, how can you pass that up? He's the satisfactory payment for the sins, not only the Christians, but the sins of the entire world. He took the entire world's sins on his shoulders on the cross, and the payments made when he said, paid in full. It was paid in full, believe me. And once again, drawing all men unto me, all men can be saved if they look that way. rebellion in our hearts. Not everybody's saved. I think it takes an act of God and conviction of the Holy Spirit to draw a person to the cross and to salvation. It doesn't happen of our. I know we have free will, and I know we only have to believe, but it doesn't happen because we got intelligent. It happens because God drew us in that direction. Salvation of the whole world is dependent upon Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the awesome responsibility that passed over our Savior as he realized this? Set his face toward Jerusalem. Fought against the devil tempting him to go in a different direction. Fought against his humanity, realizing the torture he would go through. Fought against his godly nature, realizing the sins he would have to bear. Fought against his very friends, his disciples, the ones he called his friends, that say, "May it never be, not you, Lord. How could this happen?" And yet going toward the cross, going toward Jerusalem, going toward the way that would take him toward suffering, and the ultimate suffering, being separated from his Father as he hung on the cross. Amazing. And yet, what was at stake is the salvation of the entire world. It had to be. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was setting his face to go toward Jerusalem. He talked constantly about his death. His death was first and foremost. If you remember last week's sermon on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's talking to Moses and Elijah. What are they talking about? Luke's gospel says they were talking about his going to Jerusalem and his death. His passion was to die on the cross for sins. Thoughts to ponder. Realize that God has provided himself a lamb sacrificed for our sins. We studied this in the Sunday school hour, the fact that God had provided himself a lamb. Isaac asked his father Abraham, he says, here's the fire, here's the wood for the burnt offering, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And his dad said, God will provide himself the lamb. That's what he said to his son. And later on, when his hand was stayed, he was ready to sacrifice his son, and the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, no, don't do it. When his hand was stayed from doing that, the angel pointed to a ram, not a lamb, a ram caught in the thicket. It said, use this for a sacrifice, and Abraham did just that. But a lamb was required, and God had provided himself a lamb in the person of his own only begotten son. Sacrifice for our sins, Jesus the Christ. Realize that Jesus did not come into the world to do good deeds. He did a lot of good things. You know, was a wonderful person. Did miracles. Healed the sick. Had compassion upon people. Clever sayings, he had them. He could tell stories and he could answer questions that would raise other questions with those that were his foes. But he didn't come just to do that. He came with the express purpose of dying for the sins of humanity. And Jesus also knew how long he would have to live. People tell me the doctors don't give me long to live. Well, imagine Jesus entering public ministry. I can't imagine it, really, knowing how long he had to live, though. He knew he had 3.5 years. What did he do? He chose 12 people, one of which would just absolutely betray him. Another one would deny him. All of them would run different directions at the time of his trial and crucifixion. But he chose 12 people and he trained them for 3 years with the idea that when he left, greater works than he did would they do. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the guy that denied him and cussed 3 times. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved and baptized. Now that ought to raise an amen in a Baptist church. That was big. I mean, to have a revival and 3,000 Jews get saved and baptized and join the church. Wow. What would that do here? You couldn't have enough time on Sunday to hold the services for 3,000 new converts. You know, amazing thing. But that was under the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' resurrection. He came with the purpose of dying. He knew how long he would have to live and set about expressing the importance of his death and his resurrection to his disciples over and over and over again. Like throwing pearl before a swine, you know, they didn't understand what he was saying. Weren't ready to hear it. But you know the redeeming factor? After his resurrection, they remembered these things. They remembered them because they're recorded for us here, you know, in the four Gospels. They remembered them later. oh, I remember what he said now, you know, that sort of thing. But didn't know him at the time and didn't take him seriously and thought he was speaking figuratively or using some kind of an analogy that they didn't understand. Jesus' hour was the awful hour of his crucifixion, where he would be lifted up on the cross so all the world could be saved. And then you have the scriptures. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, even those that believed on his name. Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So this is the gospel we preach to you. You receive it. When you receive it, you stand in it. When you stand in it, you're saved by it. If you keep memory of what I preached to you, unless you ever believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, a concise look at the gospel, what it really is, that Christ died for us, according to the scriptures, and rose again for us, according to the scriptures. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. It just boggles my head every time I think of it. It's just amazing. Have you believed the gospel today, that Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day? That, once again, that's our responsibility, to believe that, to trust it, to stand in it, to walk in it each day, just as the scripture said. And then secondly, do you share this truth with someone this season? You know, we have wonderful tracts this season. We're giving out Easter tracts in our bundle that we're sending out in a week or two with Bible-related ministries. Share this truth with someone this season so they can know that they know our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amazing. The passion and the resurrection of Christ revealed. Oh, if you read the Gospels with this in mind, you'll just see it over and over and over again. As I said, and I'm not kidding, this is only the tip of the iceberg. It was just permeating through our Savior, preparing his disciples for his death and for his resurrection. Talked about it constantly. For this cause he came into the world. And for this cause he suffered and he died so that the world could be saved. Amazing. Amazing grace. Yeah, just amazing love. What a wonderful thing. So celebrate it. We'll be talking next week, by the way, in the sermon time, about a woman that really got it. She figured it out. She heard what Jesus said and really believed it. And we'll look at that next week as we gather together. So come on back. I would invite you also to come on Good Friday. We're going to have a Good Friday service at, I believe it's going to be 7 o'clock at night. And going to meet together here. And going to do some music, some scripture readings, and I'll be preaching out of the Gospel of Isaiah. I call it the Gospel of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll do communion together. If we can do it by candlelight, that'd be kind of neat. We'll see. You got to have some light so I can read the Bible, but maybe we can darken it a little bit and have a real neat service together, 1 hour together, celebrating the death of our Lord. Greatest event that ever happened. Jesus died on the cross. Blood of Jesus Christ, we're told, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful thing. To us, you know what Black Friday is? Black Friday is the day that Jesus died. It's the greatest bargain of all. It really is. He said, paid in full. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's God forgiving us and paying the price. Amazing. All right. I'm going to close in prayer. Let's bow our heads. If there be a person here that's not sure where they're going to spend eternity, not sure that they're going to heaven, I would ask you to call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe that Jesus died for you, and you believe that he rose again the third day, ask him to be your Savior. Lord, come into my life and be my Savior. Just like that. If you've done that for the first time, you want me to pray for you, slip up your hand. I'll pray for you specifically. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? We could all be saved. I don't think so, but could be. And I trust that you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for coming into this world in the person of your only begotten Son, to dwell among sinners, to be supernatural in the fact that, Lord, you were all God and all man at the same time, born of a virgin. But most of all, to set your face toward Jerusalem and to go toward the cross. Without the cross, Lord, we don't have the power of God. Without the cross, we would not be saved. We'd still be in our sins. The preaching of the cross, we recognize, is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And Lord, we just pray that you'd fill us with the wonder of it. Help us to never lose that wonder. Help us this season to talk to others about it and to bring them with us as we celebrate in the church. Help us to realize what this all means and how special this is in the mind of God for eternity and in us in time and space in our lifetime. Help us to strengthen our belief. Help us to share it with others around us, those down at work, those next door to us. Help us, Lord, to live our life in accordance, each day serving you, walking with you, and being a blessing to those around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for the sake of his blessed kingdom, which is forever, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Jason, lead us in a song.